Okay, if you are following in the yellow book, we're on page 56. It's by no means vital to follow in the book if you don't wish to, but that's where we are if you are following us. Paracelsus, just a little bit of a summary, especially for those of you who haven't been here the last couple of weeks or listened online. Paracelsus is a New Testament Greek word that appears in many different forms in the New Testament. It's quite a common word, and its primary meaning is coming alongside others to care for one another. And the key verse of our series comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. And the four phrases there in yellow, all four are translations of the Greek word paraklesis, or a derivative of it. Today we're going to explore what it means to come alongside someone and journey with them, to accompany them along part of the way of their life's journey, especially when they're going through hard times and rough patches. The gospel accounts show that Jesus continually journeyed around Israel and outside. He journeyed from Galilee to Jerusalem, to Capernaum, to Caesarea Philippi, to Jericho, and so on, and so on. And as he journeyed, he encountered people such as Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. When he encountered people like that, he often paused his own journey in order to draw alongside them as they opened up their lives to him. The journey through life brings challenges. Each one of us, as we journey through life, will face challenging times, because life inevitably has its ups and downs. Job, from the Old Testament, a man who was definitely acquainted with downs as well as ups, said this: "Man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upwards." Man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upwards. And our key verse says that God comes alongside us in our hard times. And when he does, he gives us something so that we can come alongside others with that something. He places something inside of us that we can use so that we can be there for others as God was there for us. Effectively, our journey becomes a gift that we can share with others. Last week, as we were thinking about the feeding of the 5,000, we were thinking how common bread was placed into the miracle hands of Jesus and became miracle bread, as it were. But then Jesus placed that miracle bread back into the hands of his disciples for his disciples then to come alongside 5,000 needy people and care for their needs. As we journey through life with God, as we place ourselves into his hands, he places a gift back into our lives that we can then take out and give to others. It's a gift of our own journey, our life experiences, the events and circumstances which we have faced, journeyed through with God, and come out the other side. Maybe divorce or bereavement, redundancy, illness. These and similar things we've been through, and if we give them to God, they can actually become a resource that we can then give to someone else going through tough times when we come alongside them. And they then in turn will receive a gift from God that they can give to others. In a church like this of, say, about 80 people with an average age of... I could get into trouble here, couldn't I? Shall I say how young you are all looking this morning? With an average age of, what would you like to be? Let's say 50, yeah. You were thinking 21, were you? Okay. In an age like this, in a church like this, we've got 80 times 50 years of journey experience. We've got 4,000 years of journeying through life right here in our midst. And if we allowed God to release that gift to each other and beyond the walls of the church to others outside, what an impact that journey could have. I expect that most of you have probably seen Forrest Gump. We're going to watch a little clip now. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. It's true as well, isn't it? We don't know what lies around the corner. And though we look at others and think, yeah, it might be seem very attractive to be in their shoes right now, we quite often don't realise that they're hurting. And they might need us to journey with them a while. In the Greek, the word for hard times that comes up twice in that verse means pressure, squeezing, pressing in. And it refers to life's struggles. God comes alongside us when life presses in on us. Times not just when it's our feet that are hurting. Jesus uses the same word in John 16 when he talks about a woman in childbirth. But he uses it there as an illustration to show us that out of the struggle comes new life. Out of the pain, out of the hard times, comes new life and purpose and vitality and healing for others. Back to the foundational word for this series, paraklesis. A Greek word, as I say, appearing in many different forms in the New Testament with the primary meaning of coming alongside others to care. And we've looked each week at a different facet of the paraklesis diamond because it has lots of nuances to it. And this week we're going to consider the very first time the word appears in the New Testament, which is actually in Luke chapter 2. Because we're told that when Jesus' parents, when Mary and Joseph brought their 8-year-old son into the temple for circumcision, they met an old man called Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You probably remember that phrase from a Christmas reading at some point. Though in the Greek, guess what it says? He was waiting for the paraclesis of Israel. So paraclesis actually means consolation as well. Oh, I wasn't expecting that slide next. Paraclesis means consolation. God comes alongside us in Jesus as our paraclesis. Simeon was saying, here is our paraclesis. Here is our consolation, our comforter in times of trouble. To console means to alleviate or lessen grief, sorrow, disappointment, to give solace or comfort. We talk about we console those who are sad, bereaved, heartbroken, distressed, dejected, disconsolate, disillusioned, downcast. Okay, so on to this morning's Bible reading. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 onwards. We're on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. Jesus joins two disciples on a journey. Disciples who are dejected, disillusioned, disconsolate, downcast. And he comes alongside and he consoles them. Let's pick up the Emmaus Road story and see how Jesus journeys with these two disciples. How Jesus the Comforter brings comfort to the dejected. How Jesus the Consoler brings consolation to the downcast and disillusioned. Because it's a model for our journeying with others, Jesus style. Verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That same day. What day is this that we're talking about? It's not just an ordinary day. The third day. What do we know it as? Easter. It's Easter day. It's the day of resurrection. It's probably sometime in the afternoon. Do you think it might be significant that the first extended ministry act of Jesus after rising from the dead is to journey alongside others, is to console two dejected disciples? Might he even be telling us that this journeying with one another is part of kingdom life for us in his new resurrected kingdom? So what does Jesus do as he journeys with them? Well, firstly, he connects with their story. They were telling their story. The two disciples were talking about a living memory and a present reality. The living memory of Jesus, on whom they had set such high expectations, and the present reality of his death and their sorrow, their grief. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They talked and discussed these things with each other. They'd been longing and hoping for years, after centuries of oppression by other nations, that this Jesus would be the saviour and deliverer of Israel, that he was going to be their consolation. This was their dream. This was their hope. But now they've just seen that hope, that dream, crushed as he was put to death on the cross and buried in a tomb. It's a common pattern of every grief story. A memory of how things were and the harsh reality of how they now are. And they were talking in the language of dejection, of despair. They were trying to make sense of what had happened. They were in confusion. When we're confused and struggling, we tend to play things over in our mind. And sometimes, yes, it is, as Alison was saying, it's at 3 o'clock in the morning where we wake up and things press in and we replay and replay in our minds. Psychologists call it our inner monologue or self-talk. When we journey with somebody, it allows them to talk out their inner monologue, to actually express it out to someone else. Jesus connects with them and then he commits himself into their journey. Jesus himself came up and walked with them, it says in verse 15. Jesus approaches them, he joins in, becoming part of their journey. Journeying alongside starts just when we show up and be there for someone else. Not talking about ourselves, not wanting to take control, not wanting to take over the conversation. Our presence alone is 50% of the care that God wants us to bring into somebody else's journey. And as he walks with them, gradually Jesus builds rapport with them. He walked with them, listening to them. They were deep in conversation. Jesus patiently walks beside them. He doesn't jump in front of them and say, hey fellas, I'm here. They were talking about him after all. But he lets them express what was going on inside. He builds rapport with a quiet, calm, consoling presence. Consolation is the first step of our journeying with others, being there, journeying alongside, bringing the peace of God, being the presence of God in that situation. And having connected and started journeying with them, Jesus listens to their story. Listening is at the heart of all pastoral care. Not speaking, not giving advice, just listening. And to help them share, Jesus uses an open question as a sort of door opener. He asked them, it says verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Very open-ended question. Help me understand what you're talking about. Then you gently lead them a bit deeper with another open question. Verse 19. What things? Of course Jesus knows exactly what has happened. He's been the main subject and the focus of everything that they've been talking about. Did he ask because he didn't know? Of course not. He knows fully. But he wants to give them the opportunity to talk out what's going on inside of them. To talk out that inner monologue, that self-talk. Jesus also expresses empathy with them. As verse 17, as they stood still, their faces downcast. Just in that picture that Alistair gave us of just imagining what it would have been like to be the disciples, those two disciples, having the conversation. What would it have felt like at that moment to them. Jesus is listening, but he's saying nothing. But he's engaging with them, empathizing with them. He reads their body language. He looks at their faces, the way they're walking, the way their shoulders were slumped. He reads the signals that they're sending out and demonstrates what we might call these days emotional intelligence. Identifies what they're feeling and reflecting it back to them. When we come alongside others, we need to be careful, to be warm, to be genuine, to be attentive. Like Jesus, not to be intrusive, but to allow others time to express their pain and yet to use open-ended questions to help them express more. We need to let them tell their story. That's what Jesus does, as he says, "What things? Tell me more." There may be still only a couple of miles outside Jerusalem. There's a long way to go. Jerusalem to Emmaus is that 7 miles. That's about walking from here to Randall's Park Crematorium, the far side of Leatherhead. Okay, so by this point, maybe they've got as far as Tadworth. There's still a long way to go. When you journey with somebody, it takes time to let them tell out their story, to unburden their heart. You cannot rush them. You can't work to your watch and your calendar. The disciples clearly want this stranger to them to know and to understand their broken world. They appreciate his empathy and just want to let it pour out. And Jesus doesn't cut them short, but continues to listen to their story. He knows he has the answer. He knows he is the answer. But he wants them to discover the answer and not him to tell them the answer. He understands the importance of the process of journeying through their grief. Jesus has walked with them. Maybe we're now as far as Headley, let's say, on that walk. He's listened to them, and now he talks with them about the bigger story around their story. He's taking time to understand them, to feel their pain, to show respect. Essentially, what he's been doing is earning the right to speak by listening, by empathizing. Once they feel understood, they're ready to listen. Having earned their trust, these two disciples were now willing to listen to what Jesus has to say. And what does he say? Verse 25, he says something which might appear quite shocking to us, especially in English. How foolish you are, slow of heart. Actually, it doesn't mean, you stupid idiots, which is how we can read that. It more means a lack of understanding, foolishness from a lack of understanding. They were missing something. They were failing to understand. J.B. Phillips actually puts it in his translation, "Aren't you failing to understand what's going on here?" Jesus wants them to understand by facing up to the reality of their circumstances, by painting the bigger picture. His starting point was something that they would be familiar with. Verse 25, all of the prophets have spoken. These two disciples seemed to have a twofold problem. They had a head problem. They'd lost perspective. And they had a heart problem. They'd lost hope. They lacked belief. So Jesus focuses on both head and heart, on both perspective and hope. And he leads them through, as Alistair said earlier, what must be the most amazing Bible study in all history. Imagine having God lead you through God's word, talking about himself. It's no wonder that it says their hearts burned within them when they realized afterwards what had gone on. But no, Jesus starts with something that will be familiar to them, the prophets. And Jesus takes their inner monologue, this subjective reality, this inner experience, these feelings, and he relates it to objective truth, truth found in Scripture, the bigger picture. To help the disciples see the bigger story, Jesus brings his grace and truth. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. Jesus has brought grace so far into this conversation, letting grace flow towards the disciples as he empathized with them, as he just walked alongside. But now he speaks truth into their situation. Another Christmas reading that we sometimes have, John 1:14. We talk about, John talks about, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Grace precedes truth. We can't, there's absolutely no point in talking truth into their lives until they've experienced grace so that they can receive truth. When we take the time to let grace flow by walking and journeying, then truth flows from it. Jesus isn't giving them an Old Testament history lesson here, but he's talking about his reality and circumstances and his suffering. He was linking their story to his story, linking their story to God's story. Grace and truth, bringing perspective and hope. Hope at the heart of journeying, because it gives us a direction and a purpose going forwards from here. Jesus brings grace and truth, and then he ministers to their need. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. 7 miles on, they've journeyed with Jesus. Despite having already spent 3 hours with him or whatever, they're not ready to part with him, even though it seems he's moving on. They urged him strongly, and that's almost kind of restraining him, grabbing him. No, you can't go on. You must come in. They're desperate for him to stay with them. Something much deeper was really happening here. In journeying, he'd become a caring friend, supportive companion. He gained their confidence. The risen Christ of grace and truth has been pouring himself into their lives, and they're now connected to him in such a way that they want that to continue. They're more than just journeying. They've been drinking in the living presence of Jesus. And then Jesus brings enlightenment, as verse 31, then their eyes were opened through the breaking of bread. They recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared from their sight. Jesus takes bread and breaks it, and suddenly he's gone. Mission accomplished. And this is the moment I'd love to hear their conversation and how they would relate to this moment, because scales have fallen away from their eyes. This is a moment of enlightenment, an aha moment, an epiphany. His presence is made known to them, their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus in a whole new way. And it's Jesus that we need to see when we're going through struggles and hard times. They looked at one another and they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked along the road?" Well, no wonder. "And opened the scriptures to us." They reflected back on their journey together, but they didn't compare notes, they compared hearts. They received this wonderful visitation of the divine presence, casting light, care, love. They didn't just see something, they felt something. Hope was restored. Their dejection faded. Their hearts burnt. The effect of all this is that Jesus had re-energized them. Verse 33, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They suddenly realize there are other dejected people out there that we need to journey with. There are other dejected people out there that we've got something to share with, to say to draw alongside, to help. There are more disconsolate people back in Jerusalem where they were 7 miles ago. They probably didn't even finish their food. Hope was restored. Perspective changed. They were energized and their hearts were on fire. They rise from the table. I don't think they walked back to Jerusalem, shoulders slumped. I think they ran, they leapt, they shouted at everyone they saw along the way. Jesus is alive! They've been consoled, they've been transformed by his power and his presence through the process of Jesus journeying with them. Hearts which burnt are now bursting. They're journeying with a new hope. They've been transported by joy. All is not lost. And they go to tell their story to others. And that's the joy of journeying, which God has for us, journeying with others. And Jesus is at the center of this story and of all our journeying. He came alongside us at the cross. He forgave us our sin and guilt, but he didn't leave us there on Good Friday. And he sets us on a resurrection journey where we can come alongside others with grace and the truth that he's imparted to us. Jesus journeyed on Easter Day, ministering consolation to dejected disciples, showing that the resurrection is just as important as the cross. That he came not just to forgive us our sins, but to raise us to a new life, a hope-filled life, a life in which he journeys with us and we are to journey with others. And if you've received any measure of grace and truth from God in your life experience, God calls you to take that resource and use it to journey with others. That's the Jesus model, connecting with people where they're at, listening to their story, helping them to see the bigger picture once you've earned the right to bring them perspective and hope. Freely you have received, freely give, Jesus said. And this type of journeying is not just for when we come together on Sundays. There are 80 people in this church approximately, and if every one of us took this to heart and journeyed just with two other people, every week as a church, we would be journeying with 160 people. And at least half of those might be outside of the church. And this ministry of paraclesis might be working out into the world. May God quicken your heart to the potential of the resource he's put within you for your years of life experience and journeying with him. Because after today, you can never say again, "I've got nothing to offer, nothing to bring." You have a gift. Don't bury it. Don't just bring it to church on the Sunday and take it home again in a bag. Ask God to help you use it in the lives of others, that Jesus may be present to others through you as you connect with their story and connect their stories to God's story. Let's pray. Father God, it's all too easy to lose perspective and to lose hope. That our pressing circumstances squeezing in on us prevent us from having our heads up to see the bigger picture, the journey we're all on, and the destination to which you are leading us. And Lord, help us to value that which you've taken us through so that we can come alongside others. As you've been there for us, we can be there for others. That we pray that you'd so fill us with your presence that others would experience your presence through us, coming alongside them. Your love, your compassion, your care. Lord, journey with us that we might journey with others. And help us to see and hear, hearts open, eyes, ears open, to hear your voice leading us forward, and to people that you're calling us to journey with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.